chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And let me see. Okay. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." This is the word of the Lord. Father, Lord God, we do wish to hear you this morning. We desire to know you more every day. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work within our hearts, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, and may your presence absolutely flow through this service this morning. And in Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So, if you already don't know this, Jesus loves telling stories, right? This is his favorite way to communicate with his audience because a story does something very special. It gets inside the hearer's mind. It places an image. It paints a picture. And in the case of Jesus' stories, they paint this picture of his kingdom and how it looks in this world. They illustrate truths. They reveal to the hearer a new way of seeing. A new way of seeing the world that's around them and seeing the kingdom of God working within that world. And Jesus' stories are told and they're meant to work inside our minds as we read them. They challenge us. They reveal things about us or about Jesus to us, but they also reveal things about us to ourselves. And that's what they're meant to do. And the story today, the parable that we're looking at, it's prompted by Jesus' interaction with this guy, a lawyer. And this guy specializes in knowing ancient Jewish law. And it starts in verse 25. We'll jump right in because there's a lot to get into. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So notice, first of all, the reason why the lawyer is asking this question. It's to put Jesus to the test. It's not that he has some desire to know Jesus on a deeper level personally, but he just wants to know, does Jesus know this answer? It's a test, right? It's the same word used to describe Satan's test or temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. It's more like a, let's see if this guy really is who he thinks he is. Or, you know what? Let's find a flaw in this guy. Let's expose him. So Jesus answers him in typical Jesus fashion, like with another question, which is hilarious because for most of us, it's just, aggravating, right? When someone does that. But here, it's used to take the guy and just spin him around a little bit, to get him to look at things a little bit differently. So verse 26, he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Like, you're the expert. You're very well educated. Why don't you just tell me if you know? And so the lawyer uses his knowledge of the law to define what Scripture says. And specifically, he uses two Old Testament texts here, one from Leviticus and the other one from Deuteronomy 27. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." That is the text from Deuteronomy. And then he combines it with the one from Leviticus, which says, "And your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." So it's settled, right? The lawyer answered his own question. And like Jesus absolutely affirms it. He says, "You know what? You're right. You're right in word. You have it down in word. But are you doing it?" But that is how to inherit eternal life according to the Scriptures. Love God, love your neighbor. So Jesus is like, "Well done. You got it. Now just do it." Verse 29. So the lawyer is going to come back to him now, and wishing to justify himself, he says to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So that's what he's searching for. He wants a boxed-in definition of who my neighbor is. He's like, "Can you define that for me, Jesus?" I mean, just like a lawyer, right? "Can you just spell it out very clearly for me? Black and white. Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus is going to answer him, but he's going to answer him by telling him a story. And then he's going to let the story just go to work in the mind of the lawyer, and hopefully in our minds today, so that the story can then start taking hold and take a root, and it's something that you can work through. So, like I said, to get the impact of Jesus' story, you got to know what he's illustrating here, because this is what it all boils down to. And it comes from the Scriptures that the lawyer quoted in verse 27. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to show that he knows, that he is familiar with, intimately familiar with the text that lawyer quoted, infinitely more than that lawyer ever assumed he was. So, like I said, it's two books that he grabs it from, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Between those two texts, you find the two greatest commands as Jesus sees it: love God, love your neighbor. So in Leviticus, it's Leviticus, and you don't have to turn there, but you can make a note if you want. It's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. But in chapter 19, it's all about the laws. It's all about God laying out all these ways that the Israelites are supposed to interact with each other. And the word neighbor is used over and over again. It says this in verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord," he says. Now, there was a whole list before that of all these things that you are not supposed to do to your neighbor. And there's things like, it says, don't lie to your neighbor. Don't go over and steal things from your neighbor. Don't oppress your neighbor or talk bad about them or slander them. Don't go over and rob your neighbor or beat your neighbor. The list goes on and on of how we're supposed to be, how the Israelites are supposed to be with their neighbor. And for many Jews, they looked at that as pertaining to just their fellow countrymen. So, but like, is it ever okay to be like, "Oh, you're not my neighbor, so I could beat you and rob you"? It's totally fine, right? No, it's still not okay. That's not what it's saying. it doesn't mean that your neighbor is the person in close proximity to you. It's something wider here. And so that's why it's important that you take Leviticus and you also take the other text that he quotes, which is Deuteronomy 6:5. And I love this one because Deuteronomy 6:5 is one of the most well-known texts in the Hebrew scriptures because it's a prayer. It's a prayer called the Shema. Can you say that? Shema. All right. And the Shema is this ancient Jewish prayer that has been recited every single day, morning and evening, by the Jews for thousands of years, and it's still done to this very day. They recite the Shema, and I'm going to read it for you right now. And actually, you know what? Why don't we do this? I want you guys to say it after I say it. Okay, so we're going to recite the Shema together. Are you ready? All right. Hear, O Israel.
Hear, O Israel.
The Lord is our God.
The Lord is one.
You shall love the Lord your God.
You shall love the Lord your God.
With all your heart.
With all your
soul.
With all your
might.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, the first word in that prayer, hear. Hear, O Israel. Hear is the Hebrew word for Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name, right? And so to Shema is to pay attention. It's like heads up, but that's not all. It goes way beyond just listening, all right? So for example, King David wrote many psalms where he would cry out to God, right? He would cry out. And when he cries out, he's saying, Lord, will you hear me? But if you look at it, he's saying, will you Shema me? Will you Shema, Lord? So it's not a cry for God just to listen, but it's a cry for God to do something about it. Like in Psalm 61, David says, hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. Shema my cry and give heed to my prayer. Do something about this. Enter into my life. And Jesus uses this idea often through his ministry. You catch him saying it to his followers all the time. He says, you guys have ears to hear. If you have the ears to hear, to Shema, then do the things that I say. He's not simply just saying, hey guys, can you hear me in the back? Do I need to speak up? No. He's saying, are you listening? Are you internalizing what I'm saying? And then, are you taking action? Because those are the people that I want with me. So I don't know about you guys, but when I pick up my Bible and when I read it, I want to encounter a God that will Shema. I don't want a God that's just listening. I want a God that's going to come in and actually do something, to take part in my life, to take hold of what's going on, to change the direction of things that are going on. That's what I want to see when I open my Bible. And not only that, but I want to Shema. I want to Shema when I open my Bible, God. I want to hear him. I want to be willing to be used by him and follow the direction that he has for me, which means being open, being willing to that. So it's not like we don't treat this like the newspaper where I just, okay, I'll read the funnies and I'll look at the sports section real quick or maybe the classifieds and I'll just throw the rest out. That's not it. Because this book is alive and it can grab hold of you. But you have to Shema. So I'm looking for answers. That way I can Shema. I can receive the instruction that God has for me, and then I'm not just going to sit on it, but I'm going to do something with it. I'm going to apply it to my life. It's as a historian, T.W. Mason, said, love does not begin by defining its objects. It discovers them. So to Shema is to integrate yourself with the very situation that you're in so that you can discover what it is to love, to truly love the Lord your God. So how does that translate into loving God, loving your neighbor, and defining who your neighbor is? Well, Jesus is going to give us a story so that we can think about it. And I'm going to read through 30 to 35 here so we hear the story again so it starts to get stuck into your head if it's not already. Verse 30, Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place he saw and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.'" So, notice in that story, Jesus begins the story saying, a man, a certain man, right? No details. No details of who it. In fact, the guy is beaten and he is naked, so there is no way that you can identify him. Other than one thing, he's a human being. So the victim is not categorized in any way. It can be anybody. This human being is severely beaten, and we're told that he has a 50-50 chance of survival. He may make it, he may not. It's utterly dependent upon something outside of himself coming into the situation to determine what happens in his future. And who's the first person that walks by? It's a priest, right? The priest comes into the situation. He's walking up. He sees this. And he walks on by. But Jesus doesn't tell us why. So now, this is the point of it. Our minds can start thinking about that. This is why we're having church outside too, right? Yeah. Amen. This is why, though, he does this. Because he wants the listener, he wants the lawyer, he wants the Jews, he wants everybody that comes by afterwards that hears this story to think about this. Why would he just keep going by? So we are allowed to think that. Maybe the guy decides that he doesn't want to touch this guy because maybe he's dead. You know, he's got blood on him. There's fluids. I could become unclean by touching this guy, right? Maybe he thinks it's a setup. You know, you're walking down this road. It's a dangerous road that Jesus describes here. So maybe he's thinking this is a way to draw me in so then I can fall into being beaten and robbed, right? And so maybe it's fear that keeps him from staying away from this guy. Maybe he's just got something else to do that's more important. Maybe he's got commitments that he has decided are more important than whoever that is there. I don't know him, right? Maybe he just feels like he's not qualified to help. Like, I don't have the training to take care of that. I can't set a broken bone. I don't know what to do. I just let the professionals handle that, right? So whatever the reason, the point is that the man's condition is not reason enough for the priest to stop. So next comes a Levite, another man who has dedicated his life to God, and he does the exact same thing. So here's where it comes back to Deuteronomy, because both of these men would every single day, twice a day, have been reciting the Shema that we just recited. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Like, listen to the Lord your God, Shema, and do something about it. Do something that reflects the love of God, that you love him. And these guys know Leviticus. They know it in and out because they actually can use it for reasons to justify their actions. And they know the command, love your neighbor. But somewhere here, there's a disconnect where they don't put the two together. And they don't see this guy as being their neighbor. They didn't consider him as a neighbor. And so what it really comes down to is how they start to view themselves, how they really look at themselves. Because what these guys do is they're walking through society and they look at everybody else that they meet in terms of class and roles, right? These guys are born into their positions. And so for them, it's all about status. It's about, I'm ritually clean. And if I associate with that, that may affect my status. I may not be ritually clean, and that is an inconvenience for me. See, it's about how the interaction that they have with someone else affects them. That's what they're concerned with. I'm concerned with how you're going to negatively affect me, how your situation is going to bear on my situation, and I am the one who's going to suffer from it, even though this guy is clearly suffering more. But this, it misses the point. It misses the point of loving the Lord your God. Because the whole point is that Jesus illustrates the opposite again and again through his ministry, because time and time we see Jesus actually reach into people's lives regardless of their condition. He's not concerned with how their uncleanliness is going to affect him, because he's the one who's going to affect them by being the very way to God, by showing them God, by displaying to them love, which in turn shows his connection with God. So these holy men, they see themselves as above the situation, and they decide to just walk past it, okay? They're basing their life on things like ancestry, on things like social status, on things like their heritage, but not on their actual performance. So then we get this third guy who shows up, and we're told that he is a Samaritan. Jesus makes that very clear. So as he's telling this story to the lawyer and the Jews, this is when they start to tense up a little bit and they get uncomfortable. They're squirming in their seat because they hate the Samaritans. They're like, what is he going to have the Samaritan do in this story? Because to the Jews, the idea of a good Samaritan is an oxymoron. And so Jesus lays this out for them. He puts this on them. Loving God and others, that there should be no limit on the definition to who our neighbor is if we're doing that. So the Samaritan would be viewed as an outcast. Yet Jesus is going to contrast him with the religious guys and show, because the Samaritan, he comes by, he sees the same situation, but he's moved to do something about it. Jesus is showing us that the Samaritan really understands who his neighbor is. See, for the Samaritan, this isn't about obligation. This isn't about duty. This isn't about how he's going to affect me. It's the opposite. It's about what I can do to help him, to affect him. It's about displaying unfiltered love. And to really illustrate it, what Jesus does is he shows us that this guy, the Samaritan, continuously breaks the boundaries of, like, what is enough. And this is my favorite part of the story, because Was it enough that he came up and he saw the man and he stopped and he checked on him to see if he was okay? Is that enough? Yeah, well, it is, though. It's enough. It's way more than the other guys did, right? I mean, he's there. He's willing to help. How about, is it enough that by doing that, he's risking his own safety? He's taking time, which obviously there's robbers on this road. And now he's going to take the time to bandage this guy up, to dress his wounds, to load him on the donkey. And is that enough? Yeah, that's like more than enough. That's like you came on the accident and you took care of it and you loaded the person in your car. Pretend there's no lawsuits that are going to happen, but you loaded that and you took them right to the hospital. You didn't even wait for the ambulance. Like, I'm just doing it. That's more than enough, right? But then he takes the guy and he takes him all the way into town and he takes him into the inn, and then he tells the innkeeper, here's some money. I want you to take care of this guy. I want you to give him the help that he needs. And not only that, but I'm going to leave and I will be back. And anything that it costs, whatever it costs, you do it and I will pay for it. He promises to pay for the care until the man is completely healed, till he's completely restored. His compassion, his love continues beyond even where Jesus ends the story. Do you see that? He's done that for a reason, for us to think, wow, think about that. The innkeeper could totally just make things up. He could inflate the bill. He could take advantage of them. I mean, any number of things can happen, but what Jesus is showing is this guy is willing to go beyond what's expected. He's willing to go beyond just simply being there. He's going over the top with it. And the point is this, that the priest and the Levite, they're so concerned about themselves and how the situation affects them, how they feel inconvenienced by the situation, that they think that they're following God by actually being like in this status or like the pious attitude. When in reality, the one who's really hearing God, the one who is able to Shema, is this guy. It's the one who has no definition or boundary on the love and compassion for other people. I've been reading a book by the UN peacekeeper. He was actually, he died in a plane crash and they think he was assassinated, but Dag Hammarskjöld, and it's a beautiful book called Markings. And he said this when he took his job in government service. He said, from that moment on, I was certain that existence is meaningful and that therefore my life in self-surrender had a goal. You see, Dag found that to love God was deeply rooted and connected with the love that he had for others as well. That to grow closer to God and to love him more meant that he had to just extend the definition of who his neighbor actually was and then press into that and in that find meaning, find connection, being able to truly Shema God and show compassion to his creation would in turn bring him closer to the God that he worshiped. And to love our neighbor is to bear the image of Christ to them. So you see, the priest, the Levite, they have their clear boundaries. They've established their boundaries. That's too much. This is too much. I have other things that are more important than that. That is not my neighbor. That is not the person I need to stop and care for. They have the boundary, and that's what the lawyer wants. That's why the lawyer asked that question to Jesus. Who is my neighbor? The lawyer wants that boundary. How far do I go? Who's in? Who's out? Who's worthy? Right? But Jesus takes and he gives this story that's meant to destroy the notion of a boundary for mercy and love. There is none. And the question of who is my neighbor, like, that shouldn't even be asked. Because Jesus is saying that to follow me, to love God, to love your God, the one, that you shouldn't even have a thought that any other human being on this planet is not your neighbor. Theologian Franz Liedhardt said, "One cannot define one's neighbor. One can only be a neighbor." And so this week, as I have been living in this story, and I've read it and reread it, and just thinking about it through the day and up late at night, I actually found it very helpful, not necessarily fun, but helpful, putting myself in the story. And I found that, you know, how do we, okay, so we're American Christians, we're in a Christian nation, right? We tend to see ourselves as who in the story? It's okay. Yeah, we see ourselves as the Good Samaritan, right? I mean, we do have an organization with Samaritan in its name that maybe you give money to. But I found it helpful if I placed myself in the role of the other characters in the story and asked myself, right now, who do I resemble the most? Or maybe who did I resemble the most yesterday or this past week or even this year or whatever it might be? How about next week? Who am I going to resemble? And so I had to ask, am I really like the Samaritan? Am I going like beyond what's enough? So true confession, most days I'm not. I am not. I got too many hang-ups. Maybe I'm identifying more with the priest and Levite. I mean, here I am up here preaching, so I can't help that. Maybe I identify with walking by, not wanting to get involved, not wanting to get dirty, not wanting to get inconvenienced. Maybe I'm following God's word just in duty, but can I shema him? I even started thinking about some of the characters beyond the main characters. Are there times when I've been the robber? That's a rough one, right? You know, in my selfishness, have I left someone beaten and bloody on the side of the road? Maybe not physically, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually. Or maybe I'm that person that's on the side of the road. Have you been there? Yeah. Maybe I've been hurt and I've been injured by my fellow mankind and looking up just hoping for someone to stop, the religious people just walk right by. Have you ever been there? Mm-hmm. That sucks. And I need someone who just values human life. I need somebody who's going to walk by and not see me as in or out, not see me as clean or unclean, good or bad, but someone who sees me as a human being that just needs mercy. So, happy thought for this week, right? Place yourself in the different roles because it's going to have a different effect on the way that you see the love of God and his mercy. But I think we can all agree, and I will argue, that at some point, every one of us have been that person laying there on the side of the road. 50-50 chance of survival. Maybe not literally. Spiritually, I'm talking. And Jesus will step in with a love that has absolutely no boundaries to it. A love that sets no limit on how far it will go how far he will go to help you, to pull you out of that condition. That's the gospel. That he takes broken things and he makes them whole again. That's why Jesus says in verse 37, go to the lawyer, go and do the same. Do that. Shema, my voice, hear and then do something about it. Because not everybody is your brother or sister in Christ, but everyone is your neighbor, and we are called to love our neighbors. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, your mercies do last forever, Lord. We believe that. We know that to be true. Help us to grab hold of that this morning. Lord, you work in all things for good. Lord, may your Spirit work in us this week. May your words ring true. May you just grab hold of us. May it just come alive like never before. Father, may you use us to affect the lives of the people that we come across. Would you give us the strength to not be affected by those who would pull us down, that would harm us? Would you give us the strength to persevere? And Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear. Bless your people today, Lord God. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen.